What I want to talk about is the importance of having a thankful attitude and what happens to a nation when it is no longer thankful, but its predominant attitude is one of demanding, wanting more and more, and one that is the opposite of being thankful, but demanding all the time. Now again, I think you all are aware of that picture on the night that the Supreme Court voted to legalize homosexual marriage and so forth, and so you're aware of that, and I'm sure you probably feel the same way, but it turns your stomach to see that happen to the White House. And the occupant of that White House tweeted out to his followers that said, "Today, love won out." So what's happened to our culture? Again, I had a good introduction to that already. And why has it happened to our culture? And again, I think we can tie it into a spirit of thankfulness. And without that, then we will see this truism of truisms. Can you read that all right? I don't know if you can or not. The first one, do you ever pray, Lucy? That's kind of a personal question, isn't it? Are you trying to start an argument? She's kind of nasty, isn't she? I suppose you think you're somebody pretty smart, don't you? I suppose you think, and then Charlie's in Pigpen or something, you're right, religion is a very touchy subject. And, you know, I just thought I'd throw that in for fun. Judgment comes to a nation, any nation, and when you read the Bible, it's always, if you will, from the premise of Israel, since the God of the Bible is the God of Israel, and so there's a lot of quotes that we come from, quote on that to get us to understand the judgments of God. Let's go to Judges 16 real quickly here. Judges 16. There's different kinds of judgments that come on. Did I do that? Okay. Judgment 16. Judges 16. Verse 18. Okay. Judgment. I keep saying judgment. I mean judges. So because we're dealing with the different judgments of God. 16 verse 18. We read this. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, this is when Delilah was trying to trick Samson into telling where the source of his power. It says, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Remember, they tried to trick him over and over and over, and he didn't fall for it. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. They paid her good money to betray Samson. She made him sleep on her knees, kind of fell asleep in her lap. And she called a man and had him shave off the golden, the seven locks of his head. So he was held down and asleep. And then you know what happened. She woke him up and his power was gone. Now we come down to verse 21, for example. And the Philistine seized him and gouged out his eyes. Man, those were rough times, huh? And brought him down to Gaza and bound him in with bronze shackles, you know, very, very strong. And he ground the mill in the prison. That was the job of a mule or a donkey to go round and round and round. And his hair on his head began to grow. So as time went on, his hair began to grow. And they kind of forgot about that. And eventually he got his strength back. But just to show you here, this is a type of judgment that had come on him for his sinful activities and the things that he would do that didn't please God. Now, just go to Judges 10. Hard to turn these pages, the new Bible. Judges 10, verse 10. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. Now again, Judges is written, you read over and over, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There were also multiple judges. There wasn't just one judge over Israel. They had multiple judges, and so sometimes you read in the northern part of the country they had this judge, in the southern part of the country they had another judge, and over these years God would work with the various judges to try and get America to repent.
America.
That's a tongue slipper. Anyway, same thing. So try to get Israel to repent. And then they gave it when they were confronted with it. They kind of, what do you want to call it, a fake repentance and revival. Because it says here in verse 10, "For we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals," the Baals. "And the Lord said unto the people, Did I not save you out of the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the Ammonites and from the Philistines, the Sidonites also, and the Amalekites and all these other kites, the Moanites, oppressed him, and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will save you no more." It's another type of judgment. I will not save you. That doesn't mean the whole nation was overrun overnight, but he says, I'm cutting you off because of your disobedience to me. As we heard already in the first message, there's a judgment that comes on a people who aren't, and since we're talking about Thanksgiving as well as involved, been around for Thanksgiving, what happens so many times, and it sounds like an oversimplification, but if you're really thankful for what God has given you, not just the physical, but the spiritual, and all the things, if you're really, really thankful, you don't really focus on the things you don't have. You want to be thankful for what God has given us. And he's given us his word, his truth. He's given us each other for fellowship. He's given us, especially in the last 70 years, a good measure of peace within the country. We're now seeing that, as we heard already, beginning to crumble. But God passes judgment on Israel there in Judges 10 through 16. This is verse 13. "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will save you no more." Verse 14, "Go and cry to the gods," these deities that you have. The Hebrew there is Elohim, but in the small, and that can be plural or singular. In this case, it's plural. You can use this Elohim for the true God of Israel as well. So you have to read it in context. In other words, deity. "Whom you have chosen, let them save you in the time of your distress." You know, this is what you want. And God has a theory or an approach to these things, and we've all heard it. "You've made your bed, now sleep in it. But I'm not going to save you anymore." There's a cause and effect. Now, why would God be so strict? Well, he's already shown he saved them over and over and over here, and not just in one area of Israel, but in all the different country with the different prophets and the different judges that would come along. And yet, they just always kept falling back into their sins, regardless. Verse 16, "So they put away their deities from among them," or their gods, "and served the Lord. He became impatient over the misery of Israel." So, again, this was sort of a Sunday morning repentance. By Monday morning, they were over it. Hosea 4:7 says that Ephraim is joined unto idols, let him alone. God says, I'm going to leave them alone. I won't turn there for time's sake. But Hosea 4, verse 17, this is the quintessential problem with Israel. They worship anything but the true God. And if they do try to worship the true God, they usually do it just in word only and not in deed. Now let's go to Acts 14:16. We're going to start looking at something that happens when God begins to pass judgment on a nation. Acts 14, verse 17. "Yet he did not leave himself without witnesses, for he did good by giving you rains in heaven and fruitful seasons," God bless them, "satisfying your hearts with good, with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So here's Paul and Barnabas. They're about ready to have sacrifices put to them. But so we see here, permitting all the nations to go their way. Acts 14, I don't see that here either. I think we have Oh. Isn't that what I just... Oh, in past generations, he allowed all the nations... I thought I just read that. Anyway, to walk in his own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. He always had... They wanted to send, he'd bring them a prophet or two or three, whatever, and warn them. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven. Oh, sorry, I just didn't start right. He gave you rain in due season, the scripture says. You had good crops. But then there comes a time when he's permitted all the nations to go their own way. God has done that, not just with Israel, but with all the nations of the world. They live the way they want to, but there's, the Bible's written from the aspect of God dealing with Israel. That's really what we're seeing here. So as you know, the story of Samson, he ultimately, his hair ultimately grew back. They were in this temple to Dagon and so forth. And he had come to repentance, and then, you know, he regained his strength right in front of them. And eventually, because his hair would grow back, and eventually had the strength to bring down the temple on them. This was an act of judgment, not only to correct him, but also to warn his people, the people of Israel. Now we're going to go quite a bit here to Romans 1, verse 18 through 23. So let's go to Romans. This, I think, is one of the best places to see when God passes judgment on a nation. And I think if we have much spiritual discernment, the judgment is now coming upon not only America, but all of the Western world, who's had the benefit of at least reading the scriptures, and at one time to a much greater degree than they do now, tried to walk in obedience to the scripture, although they weren't called necessarily, but they at least talked about the scriptures and tried to live by them imperfectly, yes. In fact, as I'll show you just a little bit later on, I mentioned to you, almost every major university in this country was started out as a religious institution. Harvard was one. Oxford, Yale, all of these were once the places where ministers were trained and then sent out to the country. And then as time changed, they turned around and became the bastions of absolute, you want to call it liberalism, and you're not even allowed to mention God anymore except to curse him. In universities, it's a big thing that has happened, that from once we had these major universities, it turned out their primary product, they turned out, was beat people to pastor churches. Most people don't realize that. You know, most, and then constitutions that came later on didn't have that, but most of the older ones did. Okay, Romans 1. And I'm going to start in verse 16, okay? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. When you really believe all the components that make up the gospel, repentance, conversion, all of those things that we talk about in the past. For it is in the righteousness... Okay. Who believe... Okay, let me try that. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, that is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So he's saying here, he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the message of salvation and all of its components. And he wasn't ashamed of that. And when it says the righteousness of God is revealed, it's a play on words, especially in the Greek. It's referring here that Christ came, as was prophesied, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. They actually reveal Christ and all that he did and the importance of him and the gospel. And this is, I'll go to the next screen, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so he starts off by saying, this great God has opened up the power of the gospel, the message of salvation, to those who would respond to it. Of course, not everybody's called now, but those who are, they can respond to it if they like. Again, Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Is it warm to you guys? Okay. For the invisible things of God, verse 20 now, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the people, are without excuse. Not just Israel, but the people alone. And He's saying here, creation proves that there's a Creator. But when the university's now been totally overrun by the teachings of evolution, therefore you teach God out. And if you try to mention God, if you try to do that, in most cases, especially in the big universities, you will either receive a failing grade or be mocked and ridiculed publicly. See, freedom of speech is no longer that, is it? It's freedom. The only freedom you have is agree with the standard quota of theory and teaching. Otherwise, keep your mouth shut. You're not allowed to say anything else other than what is acceptable. And those of you who are, shall we say, more seasoned in life, if you've been on universities back in the 70s and 60s and in the 50s, they used to be, if you will, the bastion of thought. At least they tried to be, you know, challenging thoughts. But now it's just a machine that turns out these people who don't wish to retain God and their knowledge, and they become foolish. And we'll see that in just a minute. Okay, Romans 1, 21 through 23. Because although they knew God, and this is talking about from the creation all the way up to the time of Israel to even to our time. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. So, from the very earliest days of the human race, if you had eyes to see, it really wasn't a challenge for people to say, we were created. Now, by who? Which God did it, that would be an argument, but they believed in this. But instead, now Christians have come along and other centuries have come along as well, and they've been now, they worship birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And when you look at the environmental movement, everybody wants clean water and clean air. They want that for their children and for themselves and so forth. But one of the new religions is the environmental movement. And they actually see themselves as they wouldn't see themselves, but it's another religion. And I could quote you all kinds of different scientists to say it's another religion, but this is a politically correct religion, because today we are not necessarily religious. The younger people, they want something where they can walk away and feel good about themselves. So a message about you need to repent, believe the gospel, be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Yawn or what? Now, if you tell me about my yin and yang and the flow of the universe and God is there to make me feel good about myself, now that's an important message. So the message of repentance, we shouldn't be ashamed of it, but the message of repentance and conversion is foolishness now. I think I've mentioned this to you before. Maybe, I don't know. Billy Graham's son, right after they passed the homosexual marriage thing in the Supreme Court. Are both of these okay to drink out of? Did you drink out of that one? Well, good. They don't die right here. So, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah. And Billy Graham came out and he says, look, I don't hate homosexuals. And I think he's sincere about that. But they need to repent of this sin and accept Christ, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, you know, he's okay. What he's saying, we would not necessarily argue with the things that he was saying. But when you think about these folks who have come out of these universities, and I know I got plenty of family come out of them, and they're the most crazy bunch you ever thought of. That was such stupid, ridiculous conversation to bring this old has-been onto this television program, and they want to tell me about repentance? Forget it. I want a religion that makes me feel good about myself. And that's what it is now. And so they make, they, instead of worshiping God, they begin to worship the creation, and ultimately they are the highest creation in their own minds. They're nothing about, they just don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hardly anymore. In a land that's had the Bible for hundreds of years. Now, did they always do everything right? Of course not. Was it the kingdom of God on earth with Protestants and all that? No. But at least there was an effort to address that. And again, universities were designed in the earliest days to produce ministers. And now, of course, that's laughing stock. And so forth. Now let's move on. Romans 1:24 in the another translation. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among themselves. So we have in Romans 1:16, there's God, His righteousness is revealed. So the greatest act of love was to bring His Son, have Him die for our sins. There's no greater act of love than that. And they go, boring, I don't need that. Why are you talking to me about repentance? I want to do what I want to do. And there is no truth except that one truth is that there's no truth. You know? If you follow that, you need help. Anyway, so to them, anything goes, and what's important is that you walk away feeling good about yourself, and you can call that your own religion. And again, and many of you have as well, probably seen family members who once were knew the truth, now walked out, and you're simply in this modern day, modern Babylon of worshiping of self to feel good. And that message is much more popular to a sinful nation. But it doesn't mean that nation isn't under judgment, because the United States and the Western world is under judgment. And we're beginning to see that. You saw it in France. And they are pouring across the border. Most of the people coming across the borders are probably decent folks. But if you just figure one out of 20, you're talking about hundreds of thousands of them who come in who are part of Al-Qaeda. And God has removed the hedge of protection around America and around the other, they don't recognize themselves as that, but the other Israelitish nations. And you find that Israel is now being cut off totally. And they are being forced into a really difficult position. All the nations of Israel, the descendants of modern day Israel, are now under judgment. And that is us. Now how is that? Because we no longer are thankful for knowing what God has given us. And I say we, I don't mean you. But the nation is not thankful. It is demanding. And you see that. Now, Romans 1:29-31. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. So, just coming and say, you know, just repent and you can accept Jesus and everything's going to be okay. Yeah, they go away. Now, there was a recent study just done. People the age of 60 and older, basically that generation, actually it's more like 70 and over, that whole generation believed in God at some level, you know. The baby boomers would be my generation. About half believe in God. Younger than that, in their 30s and let's say 40s and on down and younger. Basically, in the United States and Western culture, they don't have any conviction at all about the Bible or church or anything. They don't care. Because you see, they've had everything handed to them. We've had such wonderful blessings. And we've been reminded of that. Hopefully you pray about it during this week where we have Thanksgiving. We want to be thankful to God. But see, that isn't the way the world is now. This helps us to understand the nation that we now live in. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters. Wow, that's pretty strong. Just get off my back of this God of the Bible. Throw it away. Hey, I got this new Course in Miracles. That's awesome, man. Because it plays on people's vanities. And again, I think I mentioned this at the feast. The New Age movement really is that the problems with humanity is that they don't realize that human beings don't realize they already are God. And because they don't know that, they're having all these problems. And so the New Age movement is to get you to understand you already are God and you choose whatever you want to be right or wrong. Does that sound like a familiar story from Genesis? But the most blessed people who should be the most thankful are the least thankful now. So the God haters, arrogant, boastful, they invent ways to do evil. They disobey their parents. You know, that used to be a capital crime in ancient Israel. Now it's something you laugh at. Okay? They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. This is what a nation cut off from God devolves into, if I could use that term. And we see it more and more and more. These people are coming to a neighborhood near you. And they're already here. And now that God has removed His protection from us, I think I can say that safely, you will see this happen more and more and more with terrorism. It's going to happen. Because God has removed His veil of protection. Because we no longer are thankful. We don't worship the God of the Scripture. And this is part of the judgment that God brings on a nation when it enters into this kind of sin. Now, let's go back to Romans, and we want to read this whole process here in just a minute. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Remember, verses 16 and 17 talk about the incredible love of God, who the judgment came upon Him. He died for our sins. See, we've heard that so much. Blah, 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 blah. Jesus died for my sins. So what? Now, you don't think that way, but the world does. Who cares? You know, who's playing football this weekend? And are the Cowboys ever going to win? You know, something like that. Then the next verse, in verse 18, says, now the wrath of God is revealed. So He's saying this incredible act of love. And I've mentioned this before, but I think it's worth mentioning again. When people look at the suffering in the world, they say, how can there be a God and be so much suffering? And you try to get them to understand, oh, that's just foolishness. But if you say, you know, Christ came to die for our sins, that is the ultimate act of love. Totally unselfish, totally for people who either were born that time, and I also know it doesn't matter what time they were born, that sacrifice will apply to them in time. You know, as the prophetic tables are fulfilled. And when you start talking to people today about how Christ died for his sins, forget it. They don't want to hear that. But they want God to explain to them, if there is a God, why is there so much suffering? Well, the one who suffered for you and did that perfect sacrifice, you poo-poo that. They don't want to hear it. And that's why it says, verse 18, for the wrath of God, so he's gone from the incredible love of God, and he uses this terminology, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So just as he used the term revealed, Jesus Christ came in the flesh and dwelt among us, the righteousness of God is revealed through that act. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Today it's being suppressed. For what can be known about God is plain to them. This is a truth that goes back to creation. Unconverted people should know by looking at creation that somehow this was created. It just doesn't happen. That's why you can listen to scientists who believe in evolution and so forth, and this idea of God, no, that's crazy. In fact, I watched one of these programs. I thought it was a science program, and I like to watch those. But actually, it was all designed by these scientists to just insult and say how stupid it is that they think that God created anything. See, there's no thanks. They're their own final authority. And anyway, for what can be known about God, verse 19, is plain to them. There's things that you can know about God by studying creation. We've talked about that. Those of you in my congregation probably get tired of me saying it. But you want to know something he says about the Godhead? Study the relationship between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. See? The two shall become one. See? Echad, the Hebrew, but it actually means more than one, but they come to think and act as one. And we can see that That's part of the Godhead, and we see that ideally in the right kind of marriage and right kind of relationships. And God wants to reproduce a family. I guess we're starting to do that in our family. Are those girls swallowed some basketballs? I don't know. We're trying to figure that out. That was a joke, and it was supposed to be funny. I'll hear about it later. For what can be known about God, verse 19, is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Study creation. You don't have to be called of God to see that there is a God. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, can be clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. That's why I say it goes back right to the very beginning. So, what do they do? They've been clearly perceived, in the last part of verse 20, ever since the creation of the world and in things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they knew that there was a God from the earliest times, they did not honor Him as God. They were, or give thanks. See? So the attitude of thanks is very, very important. When you go to bed at night, are you thankful for a warm bed? Are you thankful for being able to eat, especially yesterday, too much? We live in a country. There's many places in the world where you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, especially I know in Africa and so forth. They may only eat one meal during the feast, but buddy, it's to them. That's awesome. You have many brethren who don't eat three meals a day. In the poorer parts of the world, they eat once, maybe twice, and it's not going to be what we have because we are so blessed. But again, you're seeing here they don't give thanks. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they were futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. I got this PhD, the XYD degree, and I'm a brilliant guy. How can you believe all this nonsense? You see, they claimed themselves to be wise, became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals, and creeping things. They made their own idols. And Israel did the same thing over and over and over and over as well. And this is what one reason why God, we know, has brought the nation and the Western world under judgment. Because we refuse to repent. You know, Mr. Armstrong started 70-something years ago. He wasn't perfect, but he never claimed to be. But he tried to preach the gospel as best he knew how. And there's others who did it before. And for a while, people seemed to listen and respond. But when they really found out it required commitment on their part, forget it. And today, it's very difficult to get new people come to church because of the reasons we've already talked about. They know everything. I've been to the university. Nothing against universities, but you have to realize 80%, in some cases larger, the kids who leave, and I'm talking about Protestant and some aspect in the church, the kids leave home, go to college, within 2 years they're atheists because of all that they are exposed to. So they have to be strong so they don't lose their faith. Verse 24, therefore, connecting it, all this information from what we said before, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So as it does that, they come under a curse, and that's why America is under curse in the Western world. France experienced that, but they just started. They just now, you know, you just don't know how dumb somebody can be with all this happening and we leave our borders wide open. But, see, that's part of the judgment that's coming down upon a people who worship creation, in other words, themselves, especially in the Western world, rather than God. For this reason, look at this. Verse 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. When people fully forget God, they begin to live solely for themselves. And one of the greatest ways to do that is through sexual activity, but more even more than that, degrading, sinful sexual activity. For their women exchange the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. See, he's trying to put it in a nice way. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error, the psychological and physical repercussions, AIDS and other types of STDs and so forth. God's calling somebody, I don't know who. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. God says, okay, that's the way you want to do it? Do it. Now, does God condone sin? No, he says, you don't listen to me anyway. I've pleaded with you over and over and over. You won't listen. So, it is an act of love, believe it or not. Go and try it out. Go ahead and try it out and you'll find you're going to go from bad to worse. You have a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. What was once considered sinful, almost unspeakable, homosexual activity, abortion, these are now sacred to a dying culture and a culture that's under judgment. These are now considered sacred. Do not touch. Don't even go by there. What was once considered sin and wrong is now considered sacred in their view. And if you disagree with that, heaven help you. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil. You can study these words on your own individually. Covetousness. Malice, that means a desire to harm others. They're full of envy because they can't get enough. Murder. If you don't believe that, check out Black Friday, where they had several huge fights. Whatever. People that are just cut off. Murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. This is what happens when you walk away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because you're no longer thankful. See, Thanksgiving, even though it's not a holy day, it's very important, and I think we all know this, to remain thankful for what God has given you. Now, but my house isn't as big as their house. So what? Most people don't have a house. They may live in a tent. They may live in a little shack. A lot of times people who live like that, they are very thankful for whatever they have because they don't have much. But we Israelites in wealthy America, look what I do. I gripe because it's too hot or too cold. See? Who said that? They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, looking for a way to do something else. Disobedience to parents, big deal. It is a big deal. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. See, these people become a mindset of their own, and the God of this world, Satan, works mightily in them. And if we're not careful, we can slip into that. But how do we resist that? Is to be thankful. Very thankful. Spend time every day thanking God for all He's given you. And even then, by the time you're done with that, you can't feel down. But here comes the judgment. As I said, most universities, and I forgot to look, I don't know which one this is. When this university was built over 100 years ago, they were built to train ministers. And then, again, we're talking to somebody here lately, during the time of Newton and all that. If you were part of the upper crust, you'd get to go to the university, you would get a degree in theology. Now, that doesn't mean they're all right, but you get a degree in theology. Then your secondary degree could be astronomy, mathematics, whatever it may be. Abandonment and its consequences. When we abandon God. And I thought C.S. Lewis put it great in his book called The Problem of Pain. And this, I think, kind of capsizes it. The lost enjoy, in other words, spiritually lost, enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. They demand it. And now, as our culture becomes more and more enslaved to this, they simply cannot see what they're doing wrong because they're so deceived and under the sway. Because, again, it starts with not being thankful. But I thought that's a very, I think, powerful. You got your freedom, quote unquote, put it in quotes. God says, do it. You won't listen to me? Do it. How many parents do you try and try and try to teach your child? Eventually, they're just going to have to learn. If you do what I tell you not to do, and I've been trying to work with you for X number of months or years on it. All right, just go burn your hand on the stove. And they put their hand on the stove. Oh, why did God do that to me? You did it to yourself, moron. And a little kid will learn it. But people, adults, they just keep putting the hands on the fire. Why do I have this disease? Why am I sick of this? Why is this happening to me? Again, if you're going to be their God, you are there to serve them and to make them feel good about themselves, no matter what they do. All right? There it is. Marriage is not about gender, but it's about love. Okay? No. It's about uncontrollable lust and sick minds, as the scripture says. That bothers some people, so what? It's the reality. This is considered sophisticated thought. People who are well, many people who are in this type of life are well educated. They're not dummies, but they walk deceived. And once this was considered unmentionable, just tell you the truth, I didn't even know about that myself till I was out of the house in college. I guess I don't get out enough. It just wasn't mentioned. How many of you grew up understanding all that? You didn't talk about it. Of course, now it's taught in third grade, first grade. Anyway. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, we talked about it. There's no greater act of love than Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Verses 18 through 23, just by a quick reference here, rejection of God's love, because you rejected the sacrifice of Christ. Created their own gods. And then verse 26 through 32, they're contrary to God's designs. And we see all this perversion. Isn't it something that people totally reject God? They become such sexual deviants. Because the God of this world is trying to destroy the human race by stopping the reproduction of children in a godly environment. And he's succeeded by and large. This is hate speech now. So, I'm not sure where this was taken. You might still get away with it in Texas and a few other places. But in many places, this is now hate speech. Because it makes me feel bad, because I don't want to live like that. And since my life is now to make me feel good, you can't say that. I know I'm being facetious. I get tired of it. Are you a slave to whatever controls you? Yes, you are. And there's such slavery in sin. I won't turn there, but Romans 6:16 is mentioned there. 2 Peter 2:19. Let's go to there for real brief. A nation is under judgment. That's why when you hear of terrorist attacks and this type of thing, which will come, you need, I hope you'll think about this sermon, we're under judgment as a people. So now, the church, judgment begins in the household of God first. Now, that judgment is a different way. Are you staying close to me? Are you praying? Are you studying? Are you being yielded where you find you need to change? Or do we do what everybody else around the world does? Make God in our own image. Now, 2 Peter 2:19. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. Yeah, I'll find it. There it is. They promised them freedom, these religious folks, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. I wouldn't recommend you do this, but you, on the two major sites, subjects, if you check a Google search, the two biggest ones with the greatest number of hits and sites covering these subjects is pornography and addiction. Those two obviously go together. Pornography and addiction. There are all kinds of different things. Okay, let's move on. We have to be obviously always thankful for the truth that God has given us, to be thankful for what He's given us. Now, let's go back to Romans and sort of take it in as that God is saying He's passing judgment on the world. He also passes judgment on various nations, and we are now seeing that judgment come about. And it's sobering. It's difficult. You obviously don't like to see that happen, but it has to happen. A judgment has to come. And why does it have to come? Anybody want to venture? Why? Why does judgment have to come? for all paid expense paid trip to Lubbock? There's consequences, but no. There's no consequences for what I do. If it makes me feel good, see, he's right, but I can play the devil's advocate better than I admit. Anyway, yeah, there's no consequence. What is this? That you're judging me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Well, we have to ourselves be the judgment in our own lives and not be afraid to. If people ask you to give a hope that's within you, do it with meekness and gentleness, but tell them. Tell them with meekness and gentleness. All right. I'm going to go back to Romans 2 and just read from verse 1 for a little bit. Therefore, you have no excuse, O men, every one of you who judges. Again, the Jews are judging others for breaking the very law that they themselves broke. In passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourselves because you, the judge, in its context of the Jewish community, especially the Pharisees and Sadducees, practice the very same thing. We know that judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourselves? So he wasn't making friends here with the religious folks. That you will escape the judgment of God? So there's that theme of judgment of God. Or do you presume the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance? It's not that he's weak and lukewarm, but he gives us time to repent. And, you know, if you've been in the church any long time, you remember we would say in the 70s, it can't get any worse than this. It's got to come pretty soon. The end's got to come. Boy, the 70s were the good old days now. See? But we all want to keep our eyes open. So again, you think you can escape the judgment of God, verse 4, or do you presume the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It gives us time. But because of your hard and impotent mind, our heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. How do you think that's going to go over at a worldly group? He will render to each one according to his work. So we remember all these things for ourselves, yes. You know, we're going to be judged as well. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, see, they're slaves to it, there will be wrath and fury. Wow. That's kind of different than Romans 1:16, but it's there, that judgment. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and to the Greek. See, these judgments come upon any nation. And it is interesting, more and more Protestant churches are coming to the same conclusion, whether they don't believe we're modern descendants of Israel, but they can see when you break the laws of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's a consequence that comes upon a nation for that. More and more see that. They don't understand it all yet, but they see it. Verse 9, there'll be tribulation and distress in every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, the Jew first and the Greek. For God shows no partiality. All have sinned without the law or outside the law will also perish outside the law. They don't know they're going to be die as a result of that and ultimately be given their opportunity. But I won't get into all that here. So, since we're here on Thanksgiving weekend, I thought this is a very different kind of Thanksgiving sermon. But what is one of our most important tools or, if you will, weapons in our spiritual arsenal to resist being sucked into this world? And keep in mind, we're a nation under judgment now. And to a degree, the church is too. But we are a government that is, the United States is under judgment, as are the other Western cultures. Anywhere where they at least paid lip service to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is now up front being challenged. And again, not making a political statement, but an observation. Isn't it sad that those in the highest positions welcome in those who are invading us? Now, why do I say invading? I heard this on the news here not too long ago, or read it somewhere, I can't remember. He says, now let's think about it. If you have a, say, army of people, group of people coming in uninvited to your country, they have no desire to absorb into the culture, they have all the desire to force you to accept their culture and their religion as they invade your country. He says, well, that's the greatest definition of an invasion. If they come, demand you change or die. That's an invasion. Why are we having an invasion? Literally. Because we're under judgment as a nation for our sins. What are 47 million aborted fetuses? Ah, well, you know, a woman has her rights. It's ridiculous. And a nation that, you know, rushes to do evil. That's what's happening. So I hope one of the key things we can do is always be thankful. Sing to Him. Says, sing praise to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Thank God. Teach your family to be thankful to God. That way we always have an awareness in our spirits, in our minds, that God is real, that He's blessed us, despite the judgment that comes upon the nation. Pray for one another's safety. Wherever you may live, we have some from other parts of the world even, pray for their safety. Pray, they'll be praying for our safety. Because eventually there will be war on the streets. We're a nation under judgment. We can't soft pedal that. It's coming. They're already here. Well, we need to pray for each other's protection. Colossians 2 verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. I would recommend that you all go over the basic teachings of the church on your own and learn those things so you can respond to people should you be challenged. You know, I forgot where it was, not this last murder shooting, it all happened yesterday, where it was. Well, a few months ago or a few weeks ago, there was a this guy, you remember, he had a bunch of captives in a room, and he'd say, are you a Christian or an atheist? And I said, Christian, he'd shoot him in the head. Then the other ones that said they weren't Christian, he'd shoot him in the knee, because he probably figured they were lying to him anyway. Again, all of these things were just unthought of, not even able to be contemplated. So, what would you do? If someone says, are you a Christian? What will you say? And if you know, your answer will be imminent death. It's happened already. As we've said before in other sermons, Christianity, and I'm talking, use that as a traditional Christianity, these people are being murdered by the tens of thousands all around the world, crucified, heads cut off, your limbs cut off, just anything you can think of. And they, you know, we would not agree with many of their theology. They said, I am a Christian, and they paid the price. Why? Because they were thankful. They knew in their own hearts and mind whatever their relationship with God was, as they best understood that. And when the second resurrection comes, I bet you, I don't think they'll be in the first, but, you know, if they are in the second, they're going to be pretty easy to convince. They were decent human beings. One day, Christ is going to come back. He's going to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And we have the unspeakable privilege to be offered this for the good of the world. Yes, even those terrorists and all these sickos that are out there, the sickness and the perversions of our age are coming to an end. What our job is to be thankful, really, really thankful for what God has taught us, what God has revealed to us, that there's hope out there. I just don't know how people can live without going through all the trials in life and, you know, all this new stuff that's happening in the world if they didn't understand the truth. So let's keep that in mind and be thankful that one day we will see Christ. He says, the lightning splashes from east to west, so shall it be, as he says in we do live in the time of as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So when we see that, we of course are disheartened, even shocked when it comes, but we need to constantly have that thankful spirit thankful attitude that God has called us, and what an unthinkable future we have. It's incomprehensible, really, to be members of the family of God, in which we will then be able to change the world, literally change it for the good, and to bring real happiness and peace upon the earth and help Christ in that process. Be thankful for that calling. Grab onto it. Don't let go. No matter what happens in the future, grab onto that and hang on to it, because it's the truth, and the truth will set you free.